Welcome to The Summit, a media ministry of Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. We're glad you're joining us as we open God's Word. Today's message was recorded live during our regular weekly gathering, and we know it will inspire and encourage you in your walk with Christ. To find out more about Summit, visit our website at www.summit-christian.org.
Good morning. We're going to need to pray one more time, just to get my heart ready. Father, I just ask that you would use me this morning to convey truth about you that impacts all of us. When we go out of here, Lord, may our mind and our heart be refocused and changed in the light of your presence and in the light of your truth. Lord, let your truth change us. Help it to do its full impacting work. Make us more like you. Help us to display you and your purposes. And help us to love what you're doing, what you've done, and what you're going to do in us and through us. Help us to make it all about you this morning. We love you. And we thank you for this in time, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, my heart is full this morning. We're going to take a few minutes right now. And if we can close these drapes real quick, we're going to see a six-minute video. I'm going to watch it with you.
Well, we went to a Jesus film briefing. That was our first encounter with a Jesus film. Well, we were so impressed with the reports we heard of different ministries where Jesus film was being shown.
It hit both of us that we needed to fund a language.
And Ruth and I prayed about it, and this was one we picked out. And so we signed up for it and did it, and it's been almost 3 years now in the process of getting made and getting over here to show it. Well, Ruth and I were asked to be a part of starting the projector for the first showing of this Jesus film. It was such an honor to be able to do that, just to know that there's people here who have never heard of Jesus, and now they're going to get to see him and hear him talk in their own language. That's the amazing part to me.
I was just awestruck by the number of people that were present. Probably we would guesstimate about 4,500 people came to the premiere, and we were just blown away by the number. Certainly much more than I had ever anticipated.
I was surprised at the crowd. I looked around and saw the multitude of people. It was incredible.
For these people to see Jesus speak in their own Gamo tongue for the first time has got to be a great experience.
Nena nea manu ipatsides. Taze lois.
They responded because it was in their language, and they were so emotional about it, and it just touched up my heart, as it did theirs.
Boy, seeing the Jesus film here in this country is just mind-blowing.
They were so focused They hardly moved. Their eyes were just glued to the screen.
It just takes your breath away to see the emotion that the people feel, but also the emotion that it brings out in my heart to see it for the first time in this environment.
I thought, you know, God is really speaking to them. They're not watching a movie. They're having an experience with Jesus Christ. He's speaking to their hearts, and they're responding.
They were just moved. You could hear them groaning when things would happen.
I remember seeing some of the wailing and the children just sobbing and crying. And it just took my breath away. Just realizing what Jesus and the pain and the suffering that he did for us. It was just a little too much to bear.
See, the response was truly unbelievable. To see that they wasted no time initially. Once the first gentleman stepped out, it's as though they all came.
We were excited to see so many come, and most of them young men. That was exciting.
That was encouraging. That was just beautiful.
As I was sitting there, I realized that God had just led us to this in such a beautiful way that what is more of a blessing than seeing people come to the Lord, you know? I cannot think of anything better.
I think our part was really small in the overall putting together this film. There's so much work behind the scenes by the local people that I felt the other people ought to be up here being honored for this. It just didn't seem right. But still, it was like, God, I can't believe we're here. You know, you're so good to let us do this.
It really humbled us. We're just one arm, one part of God's plan. And I'm so glad we were there when he told us to do that.
What did you see? Doug Rickard, who gave me the CD, actually Steve Ridgeway gave it to me, but Doug gave me another one, said that this little DVD wasn't, you know, set up or staged that they would respond in such a way. He said this happens over and over and over, that they begin to hear words of life about the story of Jesus and in their own tongue, and they begin to respond. They don't act like it's no big deal. They're moved because they begin to hear words. It's so, the irony of it is you have 4,500 people, almost 5,000 people watching a movie about 5,000 people 2 years ago who stood on a hill and heard the same words of life coming from God made flesh. Love your enemies. Do good to those that would hate you. People didn't think that was no big deal. They'd never heard anything like it. God was speaking and God was telling them their world was upside down and they were lost and separated from God and they needed a Savior who would come and give his life in such an incredible way as to redeem them. In Revelations, the book of Revelations, pardon me, chapter 7, verse 9, it says this: "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" That day is coming. This story is the Jesus story that's been now translated into 1,000 languages. Is a condensed, abbreviated version of the gospel. It's the story of Christ, but it doesn't tell the whole story, in essence. It tells so much that people need to know, but it stops short of giving a context. And we're going to talk about that a little today. Let's go back, turn back to Acts chapter 2. Or excuse me, Acts chapter 8, that Mike so graciously read earlier. When Mike and I watched this in his office, we were moved, and we began to ask the question, would it be possible for us to be a part of taking a language of 100,000 people and getting it translated, and for us to participate in doing something, in bringing the gospel to people that would respond like that. Grateful hearts to have heard the truth. Doug said when, at these times, he said it sounded like he's from Colorado. He said it sounded, every time they saw the resurrection, it sounded like the Denver Broncos had just won the Super Bowl. That's the right response. For us to be calloused or desensitized to what God is doing and what he has done, and for us not to have our hearts fully alive and flowing with living water so that we can give it to our neighbors and to our family members and even to our own hearts. Something wrong if that's not happening in and through us, because that's what we're made for. To display God in all his glory. Okay, Acts. Here in this story, the reason why I had Mike read this, you see in the book of Acts over and over and over, every time the gospel's given, there's a context in which it's given. But in this one, in this particular one, this is the Ethiopian eunuch. And, history tells us that there still is a church in Ethiopia today established by this Ethiopian eunuch that lasts to today. And that that the gospel had its effect in that land, and that God had a plan. But here he's reading scripture, he's reading the words of God, and he does not understand it. He doesn't have a context to understand the words that he's reading. And God sends Philip to explain to him. And then here's the key verse in verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus." And so, saints at Summit Christian Fellowship, I want to challenge you right now. I want you to think. In the chapter right previous to this, we see Stephen begin he begins with Abraham, and he begins to tell the story, God's story, of where the gospel is hidden in the Old Testament through the Jewish people, through the patriarchs, through Joseph, and the story of Pharaoh and Moses. And he goes right through history and then brings an accusation against him that they have killed the prophets and they've killed Christ, and for that they stone him. Stephen gave a context, and it cost him his life, because it was the truth that pierced their hearts, just like the gospel that pierced your heart and caused you to come to Christ to salvation, not to judgment, but to salvation. So in this particular chapter in verse 35, when he says he began at that point in Isaiah with the prophet, and then he carried forward the history lesson and then brought him up to speed to who Christ was, and he gave him a context so he could understand what the gospel was all about. He, so to speak, connected the dots for the Ethiopian eunuch. And I think back when I first became a Christian, some people threw some tracts in my hands and the four spiritual laws, and you know, and believe me, my heart was full of faith. My family had been taken out of darkness and into life, and into light, and I was excited about sharing what little I knew about Christ. And for the most part, it was enough. God was gracious, and He brought people to come to Christ through my family and through our testimonies as we shared Christ. We saw miracles happen in lives. It was marvelous and fantastic, and I was grateful then and excited to be a part of that fruit that even remains today, because it's God's work, and I got to be a part of it. It wasn't about me, it was about Him, but it's awesome to see God do that from generation to generation. But I had a very simplistic view of what the gospel was all about. And like I said, God is gracious and it was enough and all those things. And but I could not, I had no idea, to me it was very disconnected and disjointed. I had no idea how the gospel story fit into the bigger story of Scripture, the story within the story. I didn't understand that. I could not start with Abraham and go down through the chosen people and then show Christ, so to speak, on every page. And we have talked about this before. Does anybody think that you could start with Abraham and come all the way down to the story of Christ and how it fits? Does anybody think they could stand up and do that in here? This isn't a point of pride. I'm just asking. Does anybody legitimately think you could do that? Okay, that's great. That's fine. But what I'm saying to you is, just like these people that just came to know Christ, this beautiful tribe that is hearing, you know, love your enemies and has been killing the other tribe for 1,000 years or longer, you know, is hearing the truth and it's permeating them, and they're getting the idea that God has come and died for them and that their sins can be forgiven and cleansed, but they don't have a context. It's only a beginning, is what I'm saying. It's just the place where we start. It's not the place where we end. And I'm diverging from my notes here, so forgive me. But you know, we give the gospel a context, our lives. In Revelation, it says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. A testimony of how God took us from not knowing Him to knowing Him. And of course, I might have shared this story a few weeks ago when I was referring to the humility of God. But one of the things that I experienced through meeting with a young man that had been raised in the church all his life, and he really was more of a church attender than a church participator in the body of Christ. He had gone through a number of different, really difficult circumstances as he tried to be the master of his own ship and destiny. And he had, like all of us, had run his ship aground on the, you know, the shoals of life, and had two sons out of wedlock and was trying to get his life together. And he was trying to you know, come back to get biblical counsel and get some truth and some stuff that would cause him to stop damaging himself and other people through the light of God's word. And that's a good place to come. In humility, instead of being proud and staying the course, he has repented and turned to God, which is our only hope of salvation in Christ, in God himself. God is the gospel, the good news, and is coming to hear words of life that would change the course of his life. But because he'd grown up in church all these times, I asked him the obvious question. I said, how could all these things happen in your life? And I knew the answer to this before I asked it, but I was trying to lead him to a place of revelation and truth about meditating on God's word and truth, that it should have ramifications and effects in the choices we make and decisions we make and what we do with it. And I said his name, and he's really a really neat guy. I've come to love this young man. And I took the Bible, and I said, what is this all about? What are these 66 books? What's the overarching themes and message that why God wanted us to have this Bible that contains things about himself? What did he want to convey to us? And very, very sincerely, he said, I believe that, first of all, that book, the Bible, is trying to tell me that God loves me very much, and I'm very, very valuable to God, and that that he loved me so much that he sent Christ down to earth to die on a cross for me, and that he paid the penalty for all of my sins so I wouldn't have to pay that penalty, and so that he would do all these things for me, and then he would get me into his heaven because he wants me to be in his heaven with him. And I, you know, I looked at him, and I said, do you understand? I said, there's truth and aspects of truth to what you say, but it needs a context that isn't about you. I said, the way in which you've described it is as if the God of the universe exists to do all this for you. And I said, it's really the opposite. I said, the story is all about God and how incredible he is, but how wonderful it is that he includes you in his story. You have a smaller personal story within God's story of the good news, within the story of what he intended originally from creation and before creation going forward. And God is going to rule over his story and conclude it one day. And as he has revealed himself to you, it won't be about you, but it will so incredibly include you. And he looked at me as if I was from another planet. But he got it. But he said, I have never, ever heard that. He said, it could have been said before, but I was never in a place to ever hear that. I thought that it was supposed to just make my life better and easier and happier. It made sense to me that if you just followed God's rules, it would be better than not following God's rules, and I would be happier. And of course, within a context, that's true. There is joy for all those whose sins have been forgiven, who are now no longer out of fellowship with God, but in fellowship with God. But the fact that we would find our place, a very humble place of humility within God's plan, is a grace to us. And it is... to know our intended place is a grace-filled place. Part of what reason why I showed this story is because I want us to think like God thinks about the peoples. I want us to see that he has not made this about any particular people group or any particular person other than that of his son. But it is good news to all the peoples of the earth. And there is salvation of God. What was the name of your song that you sang this morning, Daniel?
Praise the God who saves.
Praise the God who saves. the personal, active, saving, rescuing, restoring, redeeming Savior. Not, we weren't smart enough, we weren't good enough, we would never get it if God had not revealed the truth about who Christ is, and that we would treasure Him and savor Him more than us and more than our own lives. I share this over and over. When I was a Christian, and Lynn, you know, just became a Christian last week, but when we first got married, and when we first started our marriage, you know, we had all good intentions of wanting to have a Christian home, a Christian family. We wanted to do those things. We saw the good in that. We saw the wisdom in that. We saw that that was really the best way to live a life. But in my perspective, looking back in my immaturity, I see today how little God was a part of that, other than, like this other young man, that God would serve me, that God would exist to somehow make my life better and having a Christian home and those things, that I would not live to serve Him. I might mouth those words, but I didn't understand the import of it. I didn't understand the depth of it or how profound it was. And my little concept was that I would carve out an existence for Lynn and I, with a little bit of her help, and that we would be happy as a couple, and we would make our way in the world. We would have children, we would buy a home, we would have cars, we would have careers or whatever, we would have good things in life. And that this would be about our happiness, and it was up to us to choose to how to do this and all those things. And I say all this, is it possible to be a self-centered Christian, to have Christ as your Savior but not your Lord? You know, to where I was really using God to serve me and to serve my ends and purposes. I was after the gifts without the giver of the gifts in so many ways in my immature thinking. And now God has caused my heart to be flushed away with so many of the impurities of that kind of thinking. I'm a long way from arriving. In all humility, you know, I'm just learning this now, and sometimes I think back, what the heck was I doing all that time? You know, what was I thinking? How was I making it all about me? And yet I see these people, and I see the people, these people, when I look at these people and see their response, I think of Philip. Who will go and be God-absorbed instead of self-absorbed in this materialistic culture? Who will go and spend their lives on eternal things instead of things that are temporary and don't matter in the end? Who will go and unpack the truths of all that God wants to do throughout the earth in sharing His truth and having His glory cover the earth as the waters cover the sea? Who will do that? It can only be men and women who have caught sight of the majesty of God that has pervaded all of life and all experience in such a way as to change their mind about the values, what to value, what to love, how to think about life, how to view things. These people need people to come and teach them and put their arm around them with the love and the purpose of God, and to give this gospel story a context of how we are to live out and display this truth that they're just hearing about now for the first time. They've responded, but who will disciple the nations? It is good that we give the gospel, but we need to disciple them. We need to teach them. And how can we teach them if we're not doing it ourselves? If we are somehow all about us? Of course, we're not about us. That truth is self-evident, but we're so blinded by the world and the world's way of thinking, that we have not made ourselves. It is God who has made us, and so He deserves our worship and our service. And yet, as we talked about several weeks back, that God did not deem it below Him to come and serve His creation, His creatures. He comes and humbles Himself, washes the feet He created, and gives. Not just giving an example and a pattern, but because God, out of his very nature and character, is humble, we ought to see our place as well as not living for ourselves, but living for him. And in so doing, capture God's view of life, his eternal perspectives and truths that are supposed to permeate and filter down through the way in which we choose things and think about things and talk about things, the way in which we love each other. We cannot love each other as ourselves if we're not loving God first with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, which then translates into this. It is a context. The context of loving my neighbor as myself can only be done through the context of knowing God and loving him with all my heart. When we study Scripture, when we read these passages, when we look at these things, so often, particularly when I was younger in my faith, I would look at the Bible like an encyclopedia, topically speaking about different issues, about God's opinion about things. And of course, the Bible is replete with all different kinds of topics, and it does give God's opinion and view and truth, and it gets revealed. But I was one-dimensionally picking and choosing things out of the book instead of understanding the bigger context of it. I, as I said before, I couldn't start with Abraham and go all the way down to who Jesus was. And that's exactly what you see Peter do on the day of Pentecost, right? He talks to the men of Israel, men of Judea, and he begins to tell them what has just happened. And he tells them the gospel story in the context of who they are as the chosen people. And then the same thing happens when you get over to Acts. Acts chapter 10. Would you turn there just for a second, please? But this time, instead of the Judeans and the Jews, he's speaking to the Gentiles. Chapter 10 of Acts. Beginning in verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then the story goes on. If you turn over to 11, just the next chapter over, Peter says, beginning in 16, "And I remembered the word of the Lord, and how he, John, baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" And when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Over and over and over, you see, as we see the gospel in narrative form actually preached, we see a context given for their understanding. It wasn't so one-dimensional as when I was younger in the faith and, you know, was just kind of telling people, well, this is what you have to do. You have to believe in Jesus. You have to believe that he died for you. You have to pray this little prayer for me, and then we're good. And of course, that it's so abbreviated that it wonders if they really even understand. And I'm over-exaggerating to some degree, but not a whole lot. And that is, God wants us to understand all that he's done and in all the ways that he's done it, so that in every facet of life, you don't turn to formula number 348 on page number 988 and just look and see what God has said about that specific situation. God is a God of covenants, and God is a God of relationships, and God wants us to know him. And he does want us to know his word, but and not just to know about him, but in the context of what all of Scripture is teaching, God wants us to walk in intimacy with him. He wants us to reveal himself and how he thinks and feels and acts in and through our lives to other people. He wants us to be the gospel in action. He wants us to be the incarnation of Christ and reveal through flesh and blood the truth that God has demonstrated in saving us, that it isn't about us, it's about God's plan of getting himself a bride and then taking his bride into eternity at the end of time. So, when thinking about this morning, I had to ask myself a question. Why am I not moved by hearing, when I hear about people come to Christ, you know, I might give a perfunctory, oh, thank God, you know, praise God. My heart is not always cold and hard, but my point in saying that is I don't always respond, I think, in the way in which is appropriate. And I think it's because in the moment I have lost sight of what's actually transpiring in heaven and in the spirit on earth as God works in us and through us to bring about his purposes, his eternal purposes. Because I don't see it, and I'm not laying hold of it through the eyes of faith, it doesn't mean what it should mean to me. It's not impacting me. And some of the things that I came up with is that we have dumbed down the gospel to being a self-help process. It's a self-help book in which we just look up our problems and try to come up with a scripture, and it's a very one-dimensional way of looking at God's truth in a four-dimensional understanding of what God really wants to bring. We say to people when we preach the gospel to them sometimes to come to Jesus and life will be good or easier. Come to Jesus and you will get the goal of personal happiness that you desire, or that you'll have peace or wealth or whatever your heart can imagine or desire. And it isn't about your dreams, it's about God's dream, if I could use that context. It's about what God envisioned, what God imagined when he made us, and he made us for himself, that we would not live for ourselves, but we would join in with him and join our will to his will in displaying the glorious nature of our God, that God has not withheld himself from us, that the reason why God isn't a megalomaniac for having us worship him is because he is the greatest thing that is, and for him to withhold himself from us would be to keep the greatest pleasure of worshiping the living God from us, that God is the greatest pleasure, and that everything else is a poor substitute for God, and that we must relish him and treasure him and savor him and make him known. If I am not relishing and treasuring and savoring him, what kind of Christianity am I exporting? It must first be life to me and joy to me and forgiveness to me and freedom from enslavement to sin for me. And it must be all those things to me before I even will let it fill my heart and then in the overflow speak of it to somebody, someone. I got to tell somebody, right? Because it's overflowing. Because God is alive and real to me in my experience today. The gospel is changing me and causing me to be more like Christ and causing you to be more like Christ as you embrace that and run after that and pursue that. And we must do the hard work and the diligence of trying to understand all the narratives and the histories and the prophecies and the things that are in Scripture as God reveals Himself in those things. This wonderful book that I'm reading, it's called Instruments in a Redeemer's Hands. Paul David Tripp says something better than I could say it, and I'm just going to read this short little section to you. Because this, when I was reading this, I thought, man, this is just perfect for what I'm trying to get across. Scripture is more than just a problem-solving approach to our lives. We need something that will change us from the inside out. We need Christ. Only His person and work can free us from our slavery to self and our tendency to deify creation, and that would include ourselves. Only as we see our story unfolded in the larger story of redemption will we begin to live God-honoring lives. Lasting change begins when our identity, purpose, and sense of direction are defined by God's greater story. We bring this perspective to our relationships, and we will have dramatically different agendas. It will take the principles and the commands of Scripture and use them as God intended. We will see how each principle, promise, and command finds its meaning and fulfillment in Christ. Separate them from Christ, and they lose their God-intended meaning and get hijacked by other agendas like our agendas. Because there is a tendency in us to make it all about ourselves. For example, what do you learn from the story of Exodus and the crossing of the Red Sea? Do you see a hero named Moses and a call to be like him? Do you see principles for dealing with difficulty, keys to leading a rebellious people, hints for crossing large bodies of water, the 7 habits of highly effective nomads? You've probably heard sermons on Sunday school classes to that effect, but they all forget that the Exodus story is what it is all about. Ultimately, the Exodus story is but one chapter in the larger story of redemption. It points to our need for a Christ who delivers us from slavery, defeats the enemy, leads us in the way we should go. If we learn how to take that identity into your marriage, it will help you understand the passages that directly discuss God's plan for marriage. Exodus has much to say to warring couples, to couples who are struggling, and about their marriage. But if we don't see those passages in the bigger context of God's story of redemption, we'll just think that it's just, here, I'll take this and I'll run with this and I'll apply it and I'll use this for myself. Instead of seeing that the reason why God has given us these marriages is to help be a tool to fashion us and to mold us and shape us to be representative of His plan and His glorious truth, which is that the man would represent Christ and the wife would represent the bride. That it would represent His story instead of just being about our little story in our marriage. And that from that, by teaching people to connect the gospel back to God and making Him the center, then there is hope for something much, much bigger than us. There is redemption in every facet of life. There's hope only when we make it about what He intended. There's hope only when we make it about Him. Everything becomes so small and petty and not useful, ultimately, if we're not connecting to God's larger story, if we're only making it about our little story. So, what do we need when we're speaking about the gospel to other people? We need to give them a context of what God has been doing in human history ever since history began, back to creation. God's plan has never changed. His plan is moving forward, and no one can stay His hand. He is ruling and reigning sovereignly, and He will bring about and conclude His great story. Will we bow the knee of our heart and join Him in it? Or will we get lost and sidetracked in the little side eddies of the rivers and go off and to do our own little thing? God wants us to be right in the center of His purpose, right in the flow of His life, so that His people might have joy. They might be redeemed and set free, and they might experience God, who is so wonderful. And in so experiencing God, we will give a context through the testimony of what God has done in us and through us to others as we speak about this glorious gospel of Christ coming and invading and defeating the enemy to destroy the works of the devil and to cause God's purposes to rule and reign instead of something else that's been hijacked. We get to be part of the solution. We get to be part of the bringing life to others as God has brought life to us. So in light of the Gamu people in Africa, I believe that the elders will be praying about what part, if any, that we might be able to have the privilege of participating in causing the story of who Christ is to be translated into another language. By the way, I wanted to thank each and every one of you for participating in the Elders Fund for Hawaii in the yesterday and Friday's events. You guys are really wonderful. I just want to tell you that. can we pray? Father, help us to see how worthy You are, how wonderful You are, how You yourself is what everything is all about, and how You've made us in Your image so that we would be able to know You and image You, and we would be able, even our very existence would say something about You. Help us not to mar that or disfigure Your purpose, but to, with clarity of purpose, run to You in every facet of our life and join in the great discovery and adventure of how we can display You in every area and how we can, as far as the curse is found, speak the gospel and the freedom and the redemption is found in You and in Your Son, that we would destroy the curse and we would destroy the effects of the curse and the works of the devil, that we would participate in those things in powerful ways, that we would stop entertaining ourselves to death and getting sidetracked and in some way missing what all of Scripture is telling us about how beautiful and wonderful You are. Lord, help us to savor You today and to not get lost in our own little story, but to be found in Your greater story, for that is what counts more than anything. Thank You, Lord, for Your great love in revealing Yourself to us. And Lord, may we be a people who, through self-sacrifice and service, because of the worthiness and the gloriousness of Your gospel and Your Son, give our lives that all the peoples of the world would come to know You like we know You. Lord, may we spend our lives wisely as you have revealed. May, Lord, the people, Your people here at Summit Christian Fellowship, respond to You today and to the call in their heart to be always ready in every scenario to discover what it is that You want them to do and how they can best represent You by loving You and loving others. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause His face to shine on you. May He give you peace. Go in peace and be blessed. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for joining us today. I hope our brief time together has encouraged you. Now, you may have questions about today's message, or maybe you're just going through a difficult time and would like us to pray with you. Whatever your circumstance, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us through our website at www.summit-christian.org. Or you can call us at area code 253-531-1672. That number, again, is area code 253-531-1672. I hope you'll join us again next time. God bless.